Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. As we continue our Deep Questions series, the question this week deals with a topic that has been on the forefront of the media and in the minds of the church quite a bit in the past year. But it's also something that the church has dealt with for all 2,000 years of its existence. Homosexuality has become such a hot-button topic that many loving Christians will shy away from it, to the point where they will affirm the sin rather than condemn the practice. But is there somewhere in the middle where Christ meets us, where we can acknowledge the sin and still be compassionate towards those caught in its grip? It's a difficult question, and one that demands an answer. So grab your Bible, turn to John chapter 8, and prepare your heart and mind as we address the big question. Now please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of John, chapter 8. It's found on page 100 of the Pew Bible, if you're following along in that. We are continuing our Deep Questions series, questions that you, the congregation, have asked. And I'm going to be perfectly frank, if that's okay, Frank. Is that okay, Frank? Can I be frank today? I'm going to be perfectly honest that we have come to a question that I have been dreading for 11 weeks, and probably longer, probably ever since I first saw the question in the box. And oddly enough, the question did not appear in just one box. It appeared in two. It appeared both here at Ebenezer, and it appeared also at Hudson. So it's a question that's on everybody's mind. And that's why I titled the sermon this week, The Big Question. Why is this the big question? Because it seems like it's all we as Christians and as a church can talk about anymore. It's the big question. The question is, as printed in the bulletin, what does the Bible really say about homosexuality? And how should we as Christians approach relationships with people who practice it? Now, this is a hard question to answer. Well, it's an easy question to answer. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? I can go through all the verses, and I will go through some of them. The harder question, and I think the bigger question, is the second part of this. How should we as Christians approach relationships with people who practice homosexuality? And so, with that in mind, let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your heart this morning. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Transform us into your likeness so that we may see others as you see them. Love others as you love them. Obey your commandments and give our lives completely to you. For we ask it in your holy name. Amen. The reason I think that this question is one that is forefront on our minds as a church and as people of Christ, is that it's such an emotionally charged question. I think you would be very hard-pressed to meet anyone who does not know at least one person in this world who is homosexual. I personally know and am related to several. I was raised in a household with an uncle who was gay. When I met my wife, found out that her aunt is also gay. In recent years, my own daughter has come forward as a transgender man. Everybody is affected by these questions. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? The problem is we don't want to condemn people that we love. And that's really, quite honestly, that is a natural reaction. We don't want to condemn anybody. We don't really want to condemn anyone. As we see in the reading today, when faced with our own sin, we find that we cannot condemn anyone. Because when we point the finger at one person, we have three fingers pointing back at us. And so, it's a hard question. We are all touched by this. At the same time, is it something that we as Christians can just ignore? Unfortunately, in the church, and I think we've had as bad a history with homosexuality as we have with racism in the church. I went over the whole history of racism, and I know I ruffled a lot of feathers when I gave that sermon. This is similar, because we as a church have been extremely radically reactionary, sometimes to the extreme, when it comes to the question of homosexuality. And homosexuality doesn't even have just one shade. There are multiple shades, as it were. It's why they use the rainbow flag. That's why they don't just call themselves the gay community. They call themselves LGBTQI. All those letters meaning somebody different, but all people who, though they have different ways of expressing something that is different, they all associate with one another. It's a problem when we consider that particular sin to be greater than all the other sins. When we focus all of our attention on that one sin, then it becomes an instrument, quite honestly, of evil, because it is distracting us from other things. While we stand pointing the fingers at the gay community saying, not in my backyard, take your same-sex marriage somewhere else, I'm not going to have it. Meanwhile, people are starving in this country. People are starving around the world. There are refugees flooding Europe right now. If you saw the image of the 3-year-old boy who drowned, and just thinking about it brings tears to my eyes now. Because when I saw that image, I saw Isaac laying on that beach and thinking, what did his parents think when they loaded him up on the boat? When the boat capsized? When the waves took him out of their arms? That's what we should be focusing on. Not on this. But the question is before us today, and so we are going to focus on it today. I said at the beginning of the series that I would not shy away from any questions. And I said that to the youth at Pittman when I said to them, ask me anything that you want, and if I can give you the answer, I will give you the answer, and if I can't give you the answer, I will find out the answer, and then I will give it to you. No question is taboo. Nothing is off limits. And I meant that when I said it then, and I meant it when I said it earlier this year. So what does the Bible actually say? I want to start in Genesis. We read today the account of the adulterous woman, the woman caught in adultery, I should say. We don't know that she was adulterous, but that's usually how she's categorized. She was caught in adultery, that we do know. Maybe it was the first time, maybe it was the only time, but it was that time that she was caught. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. This is after he had created Adam out of the dust of the earth. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man she was taken." This one was taken. "Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." That was the design of God in the beginning. He created man and woman to be one flesh. And I love this verse 24. "Therefore a man leaves his father and mother." Even before in the Bible there was a father and a mother, Adam and Eve had not even had children at this point. "Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." Jesus used this very verse when the Sadducees came to him and asked him a question about divorce. And he said, in the beginning God made them male and female, and said, "Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." And then he adds his commentary to it. "Therefore what God has put together, let man not tear apart." We use that verse in our wedding vows. What God has put together, let man not tear apart. Leviticus 18 is probably the most commonly used verse that portrays homosexuality as a sin. Chapter 18, verse 22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." This we find in the midst of a long list. Chapter 18 of Leviticus, if you ever have the inclination to read it, is a long list of sexual immorality, a long list of sexually impure sin. And it begins with things like, don't uncover your father's nakedness. Don't uncover your mother's nakedness, because it is your father's glory. And then it goes on to, don't have sex with your sister. Don't have sex with your father's wife, because she is of your father. And it comes down to this: you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It's called an abomination. The word literally means unnatural. It's against nature. The nature of what God created was for men and women to be together, to create life together. And then it goes on to say, you shall not have sexual relations with any animal and defile yourself with it. nor shall any woman give herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. It is perversion. Why? Why do we have no problem with that verse, but we have such a problem with the verse before it? We want to explain away verse 22 and we say, oh, verse 23, that's fine because nobody wants bestiality. Well, some people do. But further on it says in verse 24, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, for by all these practices the nations I am casting out became defiled. And I punished it for its iniquity. The land became defiled and I punished it for its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. All those practices that were listed before were practiced by the people that were pushed out in front of the Israelites from the promised land. Matthew chapter 15. One of the arguments that people use to say that homosexuality is not a sin is that they say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. And while he never said the word, which there really wasn't a word for it at the time, this is what he said. Chapter 15, verse 10. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, listen and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. He was talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees came to him and said, how come your disciples aren't washing their hands? Why are you allowing them to defile themselves in such a way? They're not washing their hands before they were eating. It's part of the Levitical covenant that they are supposed to wash before they eat. And the Pharisees were taking the letter of the law and ignoring its intent. And so this is what Jesus said. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. The disciples approached him and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides to the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Then he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. So there's this little list right here in the middle of what Jesus says. Out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. And these are what defile a person, is what he says. Those are the things in the heart. Now there's this little word in the middle of this list, fornication. And we would take that word to mean, literally, extramarital sex or extramarital relations. But the word that he used was a Greek word, porneia. Porneia, from which we get our word pornographic. The word literally means sexually impure. Sexually impure. Porneia. It means something that goes against the natural order of things. And if Jesus, talking to a Jewish audience, used that word of sexually impure, they would automatically take it to mean that list that was in Leviticus chapter 18. Those are the things that God says are sexually impure. So did Jesus talk specifically about homosexuality? He didn't have to. He said all the things that are sexually immoral defile a person. And so he didn't have to spell it out for them. It was also not a controversial topic, as it is today, to think of homosexuality as a sin. Paul, in his book in his letter to the Romans, wrote about... Now, he was not writing to a Jewish audience. He was writing to a Roman audience, a formerly pagan audience, who were now followers of Christ. And so his take on it is a little bit different than what Jesus said. He says in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things He has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to degrading passions. Their women exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural, and in the same way also the men, giving up natural intercourse with women, were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the due penalty for their error." And this last paragraph of the first chapter really describes in a lot of ways a large segment of the church today. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them." This is very condemning words from Paul. But what does it have to do with us today? Why did I choose the story of the woman caught in adultery for this week's text? Who brought the woman to be stoned? It was the religious leaders. They came and they said to Jesus, "This woman..." So this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. To which I would say, well, where was the guy? And if she was caught in the act, then certainly he was too. And Leviticus actually says that if two people are caught in the act of adultery, they should both be stoned. The religious leaders brought this woman to Jesus to trap him, because they knew that the law of the land, the Roman law, said that the Jews were not allowed to take matters into their own hands. That's why they had to have Pilate condemn Jesus to death, because they couldn't do it on their own. They wanted to, but they couldn't. They didn't have the authority. Only Rome has the authority. And so they knew that the law of the land said that this woman was under Rome, really not guilty of anything. Maybe cheating on her husband. We don't actually know what the depth of her sin was. It doesn't say. But they said, "The law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" And he sat back, because they expected him to say one of two things. either. Fine. The law of Moses says, stone the woman, then stone the woman. Oh, now he's committing an act against Rome, an act of insurrection. Or he could say, I don't really care what Moses' law says. Let her go. In which case they would say, oh, he doesn't care about the law of God. No matter what he said, stone her, let her go. No matter what he said, it was a trap. Nothing that he could have said would have been right. So what did he say? Nothing. He knew it was a trap. He bent down and he was writing in the dirt. And then when they kept pressing him and kept saying, give us an answer. Which is it? Stone her or let her go? He stood up. He said, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Well, those words convicted them to their hearts. They knew that they were not without sin. No one among us is without sin. Today is Communion Sunday, so I wear this white alb to signify purity. But underneath I wear black pants. Why? Because beneath this white veneer, there is a soul that is black with sin. We are all touched by sin. We can't escape it. We are born with a sin nature. Well, they all left. I love these words that Jesus says to her. And when I read this, I read it in a particular way, because when I hear his voice in my head, when he says to them, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Those are very convicting words. And yet when he says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Those are words of kindness, of compassion, of knowing that she did wrong, and yet wanting to be the healing Jesus. Jesus came to heal. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Where do you think her heart was after this experience? She was saved in every way that could be saved. She was saved body, mind, and soul. And then he says these words, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again. You know, when we read these words, a lot of times we stop where it says, neither do I condemn you. But Jesus goes on. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again. That's what we are called to do. We are called in our own rights to be the light of the world. We are called to be sinless. God offered us a way to be reconciled to Him. We can be compassionate on those caught in sin without condemnation. But we also cannot lie and say that sin is not sin. No, that's okay. Just keep doing what you're doing. It's all right. But the problem is where we keep forcing our morality on people in this country. It's the people who don't believe the way that we do, who aren't necessarily believers. And now there are believers who say that the sin of homosexuality is not a sin. Well, I've read through the Bible, and there are many passages that suggest that it is. I don't even suggest it, it's just it flat out says. But why? Why do we concern ourselves so much with that one sin? Leviticus 18 and verse 22 is just one verse in a long book full of do's and don'ts. But that's the one that trips everybody up. Now, I've heard the phrase, love the sin, or love the sinner, hate the sin. I don't particularly like that phrase. And the reason I don't like that phrase is it still is saying that there is something different about your sin from mine. But from where God is, all sin is sin. And your sin isn't any better than mine or less than mine, or mine isn't any better or less than yours. Every sin that we ever commit is what landed Jesus on the cross. Every sin. It doesn't matter which one. But we can't get hung up on the one. See, here's our conundrum. We want so much to love and affirm people who are actively engaged in what God's Word calls abomination, unnatural, unlawful. But we've turned a blind eye to sin for so long that we have no idea how to react. We can react like this woman, Kim Davis, in Rowan County in Kentucky, a county clerk who refuses to give marriage licenses to same-sex couples. Is she right? I'll tell you, quite honestly, I don't think she is. I think she's in jail for a very foolish reason. I think she's in jail for selfish reasons. Because she couldn't get over herself. And if she was really against issuing same-sex licenses, marriage licenses, then maybe what she ought to do is leave her job. If it was a conscientious objector who is a soldier in the army who says, in the heat of battle, I'm not going to fire my weapon. What is he doing there? In the same way, what is she doing in that position? Why is she holding on to it? Why is she so willing to go to jail to enforce her morality on someone else who doesn't believe as she does? Is that being the light of the world? Is her action drawing anybody to the love and compassion of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. On the other side of it, you have a woman named Jenny Makita. And maybe you haven't heard that name before. But Jenny Makita is a layperson in the United Methodist Church who was, like myself, going through the ordination process. She had a friend who was a pastor. He came out as gay. He quit as a pastor because he knew that it was not in keeping with the current United Methodist Church standards. And he was going to marry his partner, but couldn't find anybody to do it. So Jenny Makita, as a layperson, went to the Universal Life Church and got an internet ordination and married her two friends. And the United Methodist Church's reaction was to not only deny her ordination, but also to drop her as a member of the United Methodist Church. Now, while I don't agree with what she did, and I think it was way out of line, and I think she should have definitely been dropped from the ordination process because she went outside of the church to become ordained to do something that is currently not in keeping with the standards of the Book of Discipline. All that said, to drop her as a member is like Kim Davis not issuing a same-sex license. There's no light there. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no understanding. There's none of Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again. When we agree that the act of homosexuality is a sin, we tend to overreact and condemn, dig in our heels and say, this far shall you come and no farther. We want to support people like Kim Davis. We talk about the United States as a Christian nation and how we are decaying morally. On the other side of this coin, we want to excuse homosexuality altogether and write it off as if it were not sin. We want to say that the Bible says very little about it, so why should we focus so much attention on it? We want to say it's out of context, or the sin mentioned in the Bible is not about lust, or it's about lust and not love. And unfortunately for those people, there's no such qualifier in God's Word. But what if we treated the sin as Jesus did? You know, we must recognize sin in our own lives. When a plane loses pressure and the oxygen masks drop, what do the airlines say to do? First, put the mask over your own face, then help others to do the same. So we have put on Christ. We have made a conscious decision to give our lives to the one who took our sins to the cross. Our aim then should be to welcome other sinners into the love of Christ as we have been welcomed. God convicts the heart. The Holy Spirit transforms. That's not our job. Our job is to love as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, and to welcome sinners into the church of Christ. After all, if we barred sinners from entering God's house of worship, the pews would be empty. And so would the pulpit. So, let us pray then for loving, compassionate hearts for all sinners. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this week we face a hard topic. And we pray that you will take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, that we may love all of your people as we have been loved by you, wholly and completely, unconditionally. You showed us when you treated the woman caught in adultery with so much love and compassion how we are to treat others. Thank you that you have treated each of us the same way. We pray for loving hearts, open doors, and open minds. Let your church be filled with sinners saved by your loving grace. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.